So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. Again, speaking of himself. After Peter went in, then John follows him in. And he saw and believed. Believed what? That Jesus had resurrected. You know, finally, they started to see things. You know, some of the disciples, again, we're going to see, did not really think much about this resurrection, and they didn't count on it. Remember, they were still wondering who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus instituted the kingdom on earth. Again, they were not thinking well. But then John goes in with Peter, and he believed then, what? The resurrection. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What does that tell you? See, many things that Jesus said, they could not comprehend. Some of it was hidden. Where he spoke to the Pharisees in parables, even some of the things he said to them. Remember, on a previous occasion, when he started speaking of his death and everything, Peter says, "Spare yourself." And he called him the devil for saying this. On another occasion, remember, he told the Pharisees when he debated them, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Well, they didn't understand he meant his body. They were looking at this previous temple that had been here for 49, 50 years or so, the present one that was added on. And they were saying, "He's going to tear this building down and raise it up in 3 days." See, they didn't get it. And which implies that the disciples didn't get much better either. See, much of, again, when we read back, and this is why, again, we understand spiritual things often are not, again, easily mentally assimilated just because you give them facts. See, this is why, again, when you tell a person to read the Bible as if that's going to enlighten them, it's not if they're an unbeliever. It takes the Holy Spirit giving them understanding. See, that's why, again, it's many intellectuals have read the Bible and think it's a foolish book. And because their heart ain't right and they're not pursuing the Lord, the Holy Spirit shows them nothing. It is meant to conceal things from them. See, that's why if you look at the scripture and how it's put it together, I may tell you, if you're going to deal with natural man, I could go up and tell the Lord, "Well, I can give you some wisdom, Lord, if you want to make this plainer." But he doesn't want to. He had it put together the way he wanted. He says he hides and conceals things as well as he reveals things. He says the wicked shall never understand. The natural man does not perceive the things of God. He can read the Bible. He's still not going to perceive spiritually because he's spiritually dead. And it's only the Holy Spirit can enlighten. Only he can show you the real truth. See, that's why you can have an intellect. That's why I don't put too much stock in going to colleges and trying to prove things by the Bible to unbelievers. That has never saved anyone. Even if you convince someone intellectually, it proves nothing, and you can't prove nothing. Only the Holy Spirit gives enlightenment. Only the Holy Spirit gives illumination. It's a spiritual revelation. He takes facts and opens the understanding. The facts themselves do not. See, he told the disciples things, and yet he even told them at the end, "But I know you can't perceive these things. I've told you things, and yet you can't understand them. But when he comes, the Spirit, then you'll understand." And remember at the end, the disciples on the road, he says, and he opened their understanding so they could comprehend Scripture. Spiritual things are only spiritually understood. Because the God of this world hath blinded them. He blinds, when we say the heart, we mean the inner spiritual part of man. He keeps blinded because that's what communicates and understands spiritual things. And if it's separated from God, it is in darkness and cannot see. So only when the knowledge of the truth comes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit does the light go on. It's a spiritual light. See, from natural reasoning, the more intellectual you are, you should be able to understand the Bible better. But it does not apply in spiritual things. Actually, it is the reverse. Look at your calling, Paul said. Not many wise are called, and not many understand. Says he sends the rich away empty. He conceals, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. See, that's what he did with the Pharisees. They were the lawyers and the learned, and they couldn't comprehend. Yet the common people, he could start opening their own to see it's a spiritual thing. It's not merely an intellectual thing. Most people's Christianity is nothing but an intellectual thing. They take a few scriptures and they think, well, that, yeah, I know what that means. No, they just have parts of mental facts that produce no life. Only the Holy Spirit can make the Logos rhema. Only the Holy Spirit can take His Word and make it alive. And He only does it under certain conditions. So the disciples could not, again, comprehend certain things until the Holy Spirit indwelled them and until they were empowered with the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Even they could not comprehend and understand certain things. And yet we look at Paul, who is, as far as we know, never met Jesus, never saw Him, and yet the revelation he got was the sound, and in some areas superseded, up until John's writing, any of the other apostles, because it was given spiritually. See? Again, the natural has its place. First the natural, then the spiritual. God takes, again, to communicate, He deals with us through words. But until He acts on those words, they're just words. So that's why people can read the Bible and quote the Bible and study the Bible and not be born again. Or they can be steeped in false doctrine and spend their whole life propagating false doctrine and go to hell and yet know a lot of facts and a lot of things about the Bible. You've met them, I've met them. They can quote Scripture better than you can, but they don't know the writer, and the Holy Spirit's done nothing to them. Their religion is a mind religion, or their religion is an emotional religion, a feeling-oriented religion. See, many people, you know, people have the means, apart from the Holy Spirit, they gravitate toward wisdom or information, intellect, or toward emotionalism, affection, and fanaticism. See, because they're extremes of humanity. They're neither good nor evil. They're natural. But see, people are not saved by intellect alone. They're not saved by feelings and moods. People are saved and dealt with when the Holy Spirit deals with them. That's when. See? That's why I don't put much stock when people play music and work people up into emotional frenzy and they shake and quiver and they think that's the Holy Ghost. It proves nothing. It proves nothing. Or people who study and quote Scripture, and some minister, one of them, you know, he's been around for 20, 30, 40 years, I used to hear him, he can quote the whole New Testament and half of the Old, and he no more knows the Lord than anybody else does. But he can quote Scripture. You say, well, how do I know? Because what he teaches and believes is false doctrine. So evidently the Holy Spirit hasn't enlightened him but so much. See? The Pharisees thought the same. And they were wrong. And they thought they knew the law. And remember, they're the ones that said, well, these people are cursed that don't know the law. And they were the cursed ones. It wasn't the people. In their wisdom, they decided to correct God and add things and lay aside His word, thinking how wise this would be. Well, people haven't changed. They're doing that now. The preachers said, well, we need to change the gospel to accommodate the generation we live in. We need to change things so people will want the gospel. You know, we got to tell them that here's eternal life, just accept Jesus. How many times you've heard that? There is no such gospel. People cannot be saved till they come under the preaching or teaching of sound doctrine, until they're made aware they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and the Holy Spirit opens their understanding. That's the only time they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved no other way. They're not going to be saved by, do you believe mentally these scriptures? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? The devils believe this. It doesn't save them. Every backslider, lukewarm, carnal, and worldly Christian, or ex-Christian, I should say, they believe sound doctrine too, don't they, many of them? Many backsliders and lukewarm people know sound teaching. It's nothing wrong with their teaching. Those who are tied up in the cares of this life, it's nothing wrong with what they have. It's just simply Jesus said, but you don't do what I tell you. What did he say? He who hears, he who has and does my word, he is the one who loves me. He didn't say the one who has it. He said, and does it. See, so a lot of people can have God's word and have it properly and still be on their way to hell. And let me say, they're going to a deeper hell because they have more light than the person who does not have the truth. See? God will hold them more accountable. See? That's what they don't understand. So again, we need to understand that only the Holy Spirit. So when people save, so-called get people saved by gimmicks and quote these three scriptures, you know, you see these tracts and hurry up and get these scraps, scriptures to people, these tracts, so they'll get saved. It's like this little rush game. You've only got 5 minutes because you might drop dead and go to hell. Hurry, hurry, hurry. You don't find that in Scripture. One plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. And if God ain't behind the planting, and if he's not behind the watering, you're not going to get an increase. And God will give a witness to those who do not want the word, and backsliders and carnal. He will give a witness against them, and the Holy Spirit will not act on them, but the witness will be against them. See? And that's what he will judge them with. Those who come not to the light will be judged because they don't want the light. Not that they heard the gospel, they don't need to hear it. They rejected it in their heart before it ever came. They rejected their conscience. See, they're without excuse. No, God, see, people seem to think, well, you know, I've given the scripture and the gospel, but until the Holy Spirit enlightens them, you know, no, if you gave it to them properly, they will give an accountability. The Holy Spirit does not have to act directly. Once the mind has been enlightened, God requires them to act on that. Or that's probably the reason they're not getting anything more from the Lord. They haven't done with the little bit he gave them. They're not diligently inquiring. They're not pursuing what he gave them, and he has no intentions of giving them anything else. You know? Because these people, often you deal with, they've heard the message to a degree for 5, 10, 20 years, and they want to live their own life. They're going to hell, and most of them will never be saved. They're the ones that Paul shook his dust off his feet against and don't mess with them. See? No, God does not hound people and pester people who reject him and reject his dealings. They may get blessed by living long enough and not dropping dead to be like the prodigal son. The Holy Spirit never went after him once he left the Father's house. Why? Because he'd been given the truth. When you've given the truth to backsliders and people and they understand the gospel and they don't want to live it, they make up all these excuses, they're like the prodigal whether they're ever saved or not. They were given the knowledge and they said, I understand what you're saying, but I don't want to live it. I've got my own life right now and I understand, but one day I'm going to get right with God. So they revealed a wicked heart. But the father did not go after the prodigal because why? He had already been given the truth. And it was what the scripture said. Now see, when people have never heard the gospel to any degree or given any light, then we go to them in darkness. We give them the opportunity to hear the light and then see whether they reject it and turn and rail us, or whether we're casting pearls before them, or whether they say, hey, this is interesting, let me talk to you again. See, that's planting and watering. You can't plant and water with people who don't want it. See? See, that first group is the people that when the word is sown, immediately the birds, the demons take it up because they have no interest in it. It has no effect whatsoever. But that's because of them, not because of the Holy Spirit. The word was given. But he don't often deal with those people again. When did the prodigal decide to get right with God? It was not because the Holy Spirit acted on him directly. It said when he came to his own senses, his mind, he pondered what he knew, what he had once had, and what he had been given, and he had the capability to say, I will return and I will repent. That's what he was saying. And I will go back and say, I have sinned against you, and I'll take a servant, I'll take your punishment, and whatever, if you take me back.
But it said he came to his own senses. The Father was not there at the pig pen. When he left the Father's property, the Father did not follow him. See, he had left the standing that he had. And see, that's with every backslider and sinner to a degree that's been given the gospel, does not need a direct act of the Holy Spirit. Once he's acted on once in their past, he never is required to do this again. And he's saying that that's sufficient. That's why Paul could say that the heavens itself and their own conscience is sufficient. People who have listened to their own conscience, if it isn't defiled, have enough light to say, I must seek God. And then God will act and will extend grace and will move upon them. See, again, people always think it's just one-sided. No. They've given enough, and therefore they are without excuse. So getting back then, again, spiritual things are spiritually revealed. They're not just intellectually understood. This is why you can see, and I can see, and many people can't, that most people today who come out of seminaries are children of the devil. And they propagate false doctrine and false Christianity, and they don't know God. They've been taught how to grow a church. They've been taught how not to offend people. They've been taught everything, like the Pharisee did, except for what? Preaching the word of God that brings conviction and disturbs people, that they will either get right with God or they will turn against you and try to get away from you. See, because then it will minister life and death. They will not be the same. They will avoid you like the plague, or they will listen. And that's proof alone that most of these people who are coming out of seminaries, they are false. They don't represent God. They represented God. Most of them have never made it through the seminaries. They've been thrown out a long time ago for not compromising. See, that would be the truth. So again, he believed. He saw. But for 3.5 years, these disciples didn't comprehend the resurrection. No more than the Pharisees did. Every time Jesus would bring these things up, they'd say, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom? I mean, the night before his crucifixion, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? He's talking about his death and all of this, and they're talking about the kingdom. Showing you that, again, as you and I have seen, you talk to people over spiritual things, and they're waiting for you to shut up so they can debate you over something else. They weren't given enlightenment at this time. And yet, they were following the Lord in the light they had. Isn't it interesting? But he says, you can't bear these things yet. But when the Spirit comes, and immediately, well, you see a change in them. When the spiritual illumination came, you saw entirely different thinking on their part because they had entered the kingdom. Everything was not just rules and regulations and we do this and we do that. Then they had something that they understood. Okay? So the disciples went again away to their homes, their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Again, where did they take him? Who has taken him? Why is she weeping? Because she still doesn't comprehend the resurrection. She still doesn't comprehend what's really going on here. She's still looking for the body. Where have they taken him? It shows you. Okay, now it mentions, he does mention the angels, excuse me. And Mary was standing there looking in, and she saw two angels in white setting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Isn't this astounding? Peter and John didn't see this. They were gone. Isn't it interesting? She stayed. Isn't it interesting? She stayed. She seemed to have got more, didn't she? Those who hover and stay longer and seek more might get more. She is the one who is the first to see him after the resurrection. Who was the first to the tomb? John and Peter. Who was the first to went in? Peter. They see nothing. Interesting. And they said to her, the angels, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them,
because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She does have no comprehension of the resurrection, no more than the ones on the road to Emmaus did. He's been crucified, and we thought he was going to set up the kingdom. That was in their thought, not the resurrection. Our plan to overthrow the Romans and have a nation, and we thought he was the one. He was. They just got all the timing right. Wrong. It was like Jesus is going to tell them later, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You know, it's not for you to know that God has set in his own power. Okay. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't this interesting? He did not appear to Peter and John. He wanted them together when he appeared to them. There was a reason he wanted them all together. And the first meeting, only Thomas is left out. But it's interesting, again, who he appeared to, a woman. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away his body, tell me where you have laid him that I can take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," or which means a teacher. Isn't it interesting? After the resurrection, they didn't fully see who he was. He was obviously different than he was to some degree. And only when he mentions her name, her name, does she get the revelation. Then her eyes are open and she sees him. Isn't it interesting? Only his, remember the two disciples had been around him for 3 years and walked on the road with him. And they didn't know who he was. And yet when he broke bread with them and had communion, it's just then their eyes were opened. See, it shows you that Jesus did not come back, nor come back to show people himself after the flesh. He comes to show them spiritual things, who he is. Even Paul said that, "I knew a man once, but not after the flesh anymore." You know, his understanding of Jesus, again, was spiritual. You know, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's opening her spiritual understanding, and she will comprehend who he is. And Jesus said what? Evidently she was stooping. She reached out and was grabbing him by his feet or his bottom to hold him is what she was doing. And he said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." He's still the Christ. He is still going to ascend to be the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator, which Hebrews keeps calling him. It says, "And our mediator." We have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. It's interesting what it emphasizes, the glorified human being of Jesus. He lost nothing by being returned to his glorification and his deity. His humanity was lifted up. Nothing was lowered. And again, he had to do this to give us a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, and a human resurrection. But he ascends again. Not only will he's the Lord of glory, divine Word of God, but he always retains his humanity. And in this context, he's speaking that he is my Father and my God, which he always will be to the human Jesus. He will always be that to him. He is always the Son of Man and the Son of God, even after the resurrection. So when he takes his body up, he takes his humanity. This is a part of his glorification. Humanity. He raises man to a level that's equal to the angels, is what he tells us. See, that's why John later could say, "We are now the children of God, the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be," implying Jesus was the Son of God And he referred to him in his human nature as my Father and God. But he's more than human. And so we're going to be given something in between the Godhead and humanity. We'll never be gods, but evidently the glorified human state is a lot greater than we comprehend or can comprehend on this side. You see, again, that's why the scripture, as Paul could say, it hath not been revealed to us. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's why John could write in Revelation, and he would say, use the illustration, and the streets and the walls were like, and they were like. He keeps using this word. He's trying to find a comparison. See, some things we don't know if he means literally or not. But if he's talking about a spiritual place, he's probably talking about something deeper. But he's using only what he can in comparison. Isn't that what words do? They try to explain an experience. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to say, I saw something, but this is the best way you can understand it because you weren't there. This is why Paul could say, the King James actually doesn't translate, but it gets you to point. He said it was unlawful for me to utter. Actually, it meant it was impossible. I had certain revelations that I can't really tell you. It's like, again, if I was to tell you, you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. You have to experience it. And this is basically what Jesus was saying to disciples. I'm telling you things now, but you don't understand them yet. But when the Spirit comes, you will. And so God, in a sense, through Paul, is telling us, we see through a mirror darkly. Talking about those who have the Spirit and those who have the Holy Spirit in them and those who manifest ministry and gifts of the Spirit. And he said, we have this treasure in us. But he said, but yet we are still looking through a glass darkly. It's like looking out this window and you can see certain things, but they're not that clear. And he's saying that's how it is for us now. That we're still on the shadow side. At the best in this life, we're still living in shadows. The Christian is still living spiritually in black and white. We haven't entered into color yet. And so that's what he's telling us. You're not capable of comprehending. Again, that's why he could say to Moses, and no man can see my face and live. No man who stays in this humanity, no man who has not put on immortality can face me as the angels face me and you would drop dead. If you were not altered, you would be consumed before me. Your very natural and your very nature would be destroyed immediately because my holiness would do this. See? That's what God's holiness does to the wicked in hell. It is the consuming fire that does not purify but torments. So that's what he's saying. But when we put on the immortal because of Jesus Christ, then we shall see him, he says, and they shall see my face. And they shall know me as I am. They will be put in that position where they can perceive God as he intends for them to. But he's even saying now the Christian cannot do that. We are still limited. Because the mortal has not put on immortality. And this is what, again, we are looking for. So when he speaks her name, then she recognizes him. Isn't it interesting? Something happens when he speaks. He gives her illumination. She's able to comprehend him in a way that she could not before. The same experience happened to Paul when the Lord appears to him. Here he's persecuting Jesus' followers. He despises this man. And yet when the Lord speaks to him and reveals himself, what does he do? He said, what will you have me do, Lord? Immediately he's getting understanding that this is the one I've been persecuting. That this is the Lord of glory that I have been persecuting. That once I was blind, but now I see. Now see, that's how spiritual things are always by revelation. This is what people have a hard time with. First the natural, then the spiritual. God gives man the ability to ponder the words and things he gives.
And as they turn in that direction, then he gives them illumination. When they diligently seek and they turn in the direction from the natural and show an interest, then God's response. See, that's why I said, he says, and they will not come to the light. They have the natural capacity to turn in their natural state and act on what? Their will. That's what God, and he says, and when they do that, then God does something spiritually to them. See, that's the part of repenting. They repent from dead works and faith toward God. Then God does the work. So first the natural, then the spiritual. But then when you get into spiritual things, there are some things, again, until the Spirit gives the revelation, you don't have the understanding. See? He spoke of speaking in tongues and prophecy to a degree within that category. He said that when you speak in tongues, he says your spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. Isn't it interesting? See, there's the place he's saying what? That when the Spirit moves and you are in worship and you move into that place where you touch His Spirit, that your mind sometimes cannot put this into words. Even the Romans, Paul said, and the Spirit prays within us with groanings that which cannot be clearly comprehended. So again, this is as speaking in tongues was intended to praise God and mysteries, and to give thanks is what it said. It said, but the mind was unfruitful. It could not comprehend, but it understood something was going on. And see, this is why Paul said, forbid not speaking in tongues. He meant when the church was praying together, that they could pray in their language, or if they were under inspiration, they could worship and pray in tongues. But he meant when anyone addresses the assembly, they're not to do this unless they had the gift of interpretation. Because why? He always considered that something personal. But he said, again, I would rather speak a few words that man can understand than 10,000 words in tongues that they cannot. He says, because then the church is not edified. See, he was saying when the corporate church comes together, that everything is done for the body as a whole. You know, no one's to be over in the corner worshiping the Lord and praying at the expense or the interruption of what's going on. That's why he says things are to be done decently in order. And even Paul could say, and if there is no interpreter, he said, let them pray to themselves. He meant let them be quiet, and they can still speak in tongues, but pray quietly. Don't disturb no one else, because it's not for them, and they won't understand it. And it serves no spiritual value. But he said, but if you're speaking under inspiration, and you prophesy, or you're inspired to exhort, or teach, he's saying, then that's for everybody. Everybody there can comprehend that to some level. And he says that's to be done outwardly. So again, you see the speaking in tongues. Your spirit is illuminated, yet your mind can still not comprehend the exact meaning. That's why interpretation of tongues, the Bible never said translation. It never intended to be translation. See, people think sometimes that a tongue's interpretation is just a translation of a language. It is not. The word meant, that's why I say a person could speak in tongues under inspiration for 20 minutes. And the interpretation could be 5 or 6 sentences, or vice versa. See, it was not a translation. You know, in our language, would be this person could be going on, and a simply person with interpretation could say, well, what's going on here is they're just praising the Lord right now and thanking Him for what He's done, but they're not telling you what He's saying. See, so actually interpretation can include translation, but it is not a translation as we think of translating language. Because see, again, it's in a spiritual state. And again, Paul applied when the person prays and the Spirit helps them pray, that they will actually be in a state when they're praying that they cannot verbalize. Some people call it deep intercession, supplication, groaning. Sometimes people, I've experienced on occasions when you pray, and for an hour or two, all you're aware of is you're to be still. And yet you're praying. You know something's going on. And you know if you cease, you disrupt what's going on. See, sometimes standing before the Lord and waiting, that is prayer. Simply communication. See, people think prayer always has to be someone idling something. You know, it's like the little Buddhist prayer wheels. You've got to have something chattering on all the time. But that is not what the Scripture always calls prayer. Prayer is communion. And many times communion is done without chatter, without talk. It's an awareness that the Spirit is interchanging. And see, sometimes it's wrong to utter thanks. See, Peter and John and James figured this out up on the mountain. The Lord wanted them to perceive something about the Lord's glorification. And First Saint Peter says, so we built three tabernacles, and he's ready to rattle on. And the voice spoke and says, this is my son, hear him. In a polite way, God was saying, shut up, Peter, and just observe. I don't need you to add anything to this. You know, just listen. And as Scripture said, and when the cloud passed, and the Lord had spoke to the cloud, and said, this is my son, hear him. But when the cloud passed, the Scripture said what? It says, and Jesus was alone. Jesus was left there alone. See, what was God's message to them? Everything is Jesus. I spoke as the Father, the Holy Spirit here. Everything is to point to him. And Paul later on explains it to us. He gets the revelation, and he gives the understanding. He says in Colossians, and Christ is all and in all. He was saying every spiritual experience and every communication and every relationship with God is tied up in this one, in Christ Jesus. It will not be. He is the declarer and the revealer of the true God. And he will always be that. You know. So again, first the natural, then the spiritual. And then when you move into the spiritual, spiritual people receive spiritual things, and they don't always get the natural understanding. See, this is where the faith comes in. God gives us enough to act on, but we need no more when faith is moving, because it has already acted on something. Faith is spiritual. It's really not a natural thing. See, that's why it cannot be drummed up. People think they can drum up faith by quoting something, by quoting the Scripture over and over. That's nothing but witchcraft and trying to mesmerize somebody, you know, as if I quote the Scripture, God's got to do it. That's the vain repetition that Jesus spoke of. And he said, don't pray that way. See, a lot, again, this chanting, and people think they got to constantly saying something. And you see the vanity of it with the Buddhist prayer wheel. They spin this little wheel in a circle, and the monks go and push these wheels around, and they have all these prayers written on it. And every time this thing goes around, that prayer goes up. It's superstition. And while they're doing this, they're carrying on a conversation or reading a book. And see, Jesus is saying, you know, and you see the nuns do the same with the rosary. They'll sit there and blah, 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 while they're carrying on a conversation. God called this vain repetition. It's the same as standing in a church and saying the Lord's Prayer when you're thinking about what I'm going to cook when I get home, or where I'm going, or what I'm going to do. It's that vain repetition. It means your heart's not in it. See? It means it's empty. It's form. And God does not accept form if the heart is not right. He does not accept ceremony or ritual if the heart is not right. See? So the spiritual must always, again, come first. And as people mature in the Lord, the spiritual takes precedence over the natural. Okay? Even though it may not, the natural may not always comprehend. Bye. Stop beholding to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Again, he said, my God and your God. And go tell the brother this, the brethren this. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Remember, the other gospel writer said that they did not believe. See why? Because Peter and John had just gone in and they didn't see nothing. And notice what also the other gospel writer said. He said, and Jesus reproved them later and rebuked them for not believing what they had saw and what they had witnessed, you know. So when it was evening on that day,
I think we better stop here because I don't want to break our thought here. Let's go ahead and stop here at verse 18. Lord, thank you for your word that it enlightens, illuminates, and inspires, and help us, Lord, to apply it in an actual way that it will be real and practical in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.